Well, good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Joshua Kirstein, humbled and privileged to be the pastor here at Olive Drive Church. I want to welcome friends and family here today. I know that many of you are here with some of our church family, extended family, and what a great joy it is to have you here today. Maybe you're just visiting on Easter Sunday, and wow, what a great, great day it is. This is the biggest and best Sunday of the year. Today is the day we gather to celebrate the historic and life-altering reality and truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? I'm privileged to get to preach God's living word. Here at Olive Drive Church, we're very passionate about the word of God. If God is who he says he is, if this is his holy word, this is his clarity, his revelation to us, that we want to know it. We want to understand it. I want to preach its truths today to you today. And instead of giving you my own ideas, and I pray that your hearts are hungry to hear the word of God. If you have it with you, I'd like to encourage you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. We, at the beginning of the year, started a journey in preaching through the Gospel of John, and we're still in chapter 1. On Friday, I got to preach verse 29. Today, we're going to focus on 29 through 34. If you like a Bible, we have some more in the back. If you need a Bible, we'd love for you to take that one home with you. And in your bulletin, you have a little sermon note outline. That's a place for you to jot some notes or some questions, some observations as we study God's word here today. On Good Friday, just a few days ago, we looked at verse 29. It's John the Baptist's proclamation, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Praise God that Jesus willingly put on flesh, became a lamb who was slain in our place. The good news that we celebrate today is that Jesus didn't stay dead. Amen? He rose again. Jesus has risen. Now, the resurrection is God's amen to Jesus' statement on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Now he's resurrected. You can't have one without the other. The cross means nothing without the resurrection, as Pastor Jason read earlier from 1 Corinthians. Resurrection Sunday is a big deal because it changes everything. It is a glorious and great miracle that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because people who are dead remain dead until the resurrection of Jesus and setting a new way for life in Christ, a resurrected life. Reunion with God for those whom are saved from their sins in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, as it was foretold it would be. He was buried, and as then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, even prophesied that as well. There it is, Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's Friday, and was raised from the dead on Sunday in accordance with the scriptures, just as it was foretold it would be. Jesus himself proclaimed in all four gospels by his own mouth that he must be raised in the gospel of Mark chapter 8 verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Today we praise God that Jesus is the Son of God and the firstborn of his chosen and redeemed children. We celebrate our new life in Christ and the mighty work of God in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. So with that, let's look to our text this morning as we continue our study of the Gospel of John, picking up where we left off, verse 29 of chapter 1 on Good Friday. Verse 29 says this: "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Some of you here today are here out of tradition. Easter Sunday, we go to church. But I want to ask an important question today. If who we gather here today to remember and celebrate his resurrection, if Jesus really is the Son of the living God, what he came to do is real and true and completed, then this truth changes everything. It can't just be something we interact with for a moment on a Sunday morning and then move on about our lives. It must wreck us. It must upset what is normal about our fleshly lives, that we only live in the temporary, to see an eternal God in what he's doing, and let it move and motivate us. I want to ask an important question this morning and then begin to answer it. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God, and why is it of the utmost importance to our lives that he is the Son of God? What does it mean, and why is it important to your everyday life? Number one answer is Jesus is God and co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In our text this morning, John the Baptist proclaims that even though Jesus was born after John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus, even though Jesus was born after him, John is saying he comes before me. He ranks before me. Why? Because he existed before me. So John the Baptist is a little crazy. Or he gets something about Jesus that he's trying to make clear, and that is that he is God. He's eternal. He ranks before me. Don't just look at his flesh, him being 6 months younger than me. No, he ranks before me. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Imagine him that day telling the audience before him, he's pointing, he's saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This man comes before me. He is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning of John's Gospel, in verse 1, such an important text we studied a few weeks ago, it says this. This is how John opens his whole Gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word. That reference, the Word, is in reference to Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That which is in the beginning is not a part of the beginning. This is a huge clarity that our God has existed for all eternity. He doesn't have a beginning. He is eternal. He is. The life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, has always been. And so they were in the beginning. They weren't a part of the beginning. They didn't have a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Speaking of Jesus, the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God. This is clearly saying Jesus is God. It shows Jesus as a separate personality from God the Father. Shows that there is a relationship between the other persons of the Blessed Trinity. This is the confirmation of the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. If Jesus Christ is not God, then he would not be a sufficient sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that wouldn't mean anything if Jesus isn't God, because no human can fulfill that role. That's what we talked about Friday. Jesus Christ was and is and always will be the Son of God. Let it be known clear that All Drive Church and every true Christian Bible-believing church worships Jesus as God. Even Thomas had his doubts after Jesus' resurrection. He came up to Jesus full of doubt. Like, is this really you? I mean, I watched you die. And Jesus says, put your fingers in the holes, my hands, see my wounds. And here's Thomas's declaration upon seeing the resurrected Jesus. In John 20, verse 28, he says, my Lord and my God. To be very clear this morning, God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Father. They are distinct persons within the Holy Trinity. But the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, not three gods, one God. So we rightly say that Jesus is God. Verse 32, John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. What John is testifying of here is a distinction between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about is the baptism of Jesus. Here in the baptism of Jesus, we see the diversity of the Holy Trinity. In Matthew 3:17, at Jesus' baptism, God the Father says this of Jesus, God the Son. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In this context of Jesus' baptism, we have a visual interaction, a testimony of all three persons of the Holy Godhead. God the Father says, "This is my Son." Jesus is being baptized. His flesh is being baptized. And then we see the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. All three are in play. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God, and why is that of the utmost importance to us? It is important that we see the Trinity, that Jesus is God and co-equal with the Father and the Son, that you don't make lesser of Jesus because he put on flesh. We don't wrongly think that he was a part of creation. We see him rightly in this. But do you hear in God the Father's testimony of God the Son, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased, my beloved Son"? Do you hear the love of a father for his son? The love of the Father for the Son means a lot to you and me today. It's really important, whether you know it or not, to understand the Holy Trinity, the eternal relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to understand that within the Godhead, within the Trinity, is the origins, our origins of life and love. Life and love. True life, true love is found in the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You want to have life and love? We need to understand what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have had for all eternity. Did you know the first mention of the word love in all the Holy Bible is found towards the beginning in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." First mention of the word love in the Bible. This is what we call the principle of first mention. You want to understand something like love, one of the places we can go is to look at the first mention of it. The Jewish people would have had a clear understanding of love in this context. They would have studied and known this passage very well, that love, when they understand love, is like a love of a loving father for a son. The father for the son. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Why is it of the utmost importance to our lives that what John is saying about Jesus is the Son of God? Why does that matter to you and me? Because without the Son, church, we don't know the love of the Father. Because in our sin, we have looked all the wrong places for love. We've looked in the world's eyes to find love in horizontal relationships and with the things that God's created. We've tried to fulfill ourselves. We've, with our sinful, selfish consumption, we've adopted a very shallow and misrepresented view of love. We've contaminated our understanding of real love, the divine love of God. The Bible says clearly that God is love. 1 John 4:8. Love is the eternal reality of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You need to see that that's the origins of love. Since we are rightly separated from a holy God in our sin, that's what death is. Separation from that which is life. Okay? Spiritual death, separated from what is life? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that sin, in that separation, we kind of conjured up our own counterfeit replica of love. and have tried to pursue it in our own terms, apart from God, who is love. Unless God intervenes to save us from our sin, unless we can be somehow reconciled to God, the Holy Trinity, we will never know what lasting life and lasting love is. We will only know this physical life and then eternal death. And we will only know what the replica love that we've manufactured in our sin is, and never what real love is. We will never know the love that God has for his Son. The love that has always thrived in utter perfection among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Church, God the Son brings us, his chosen people, the love of God. That's what it means to know God the Son. How do you and I have new life and real love with God forever? The answer is God the Son. That's how. Listen to God's words in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 9. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. There's a new birth. There's a relationship with Christ that brings us back into a reconciled relationship with God. That means that we really have and know and live real love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. And how is that? How was it made manifest among us, the love of God? That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. To have the love of God, to know it, we have to know God the Son. Look at the next chapter, 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's real clear. To have life, we need the Son of God. Not just the physical life we have. That's clear that we all have that. We're sitting here, you're breathing, you're not keeled over. I'm talking spiritual life. The everlasting life. Life with God, restoration to that which is life, God. Do you want life? Do you want real love, lasting life? You need God the Son. 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. You deny the Son of God in your life, you don't have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let me ask you this. Think about it for your own life. Is this the most important thing in your life, that you have a restored and right relationship with God? Or is it a secondary thing? It's something you get to on occasion. It's something you try to add in along the way, try to tend to it, but it's really a secondary thing, or a third or fourth or 45th. Are you reconciled to God, have a relationship with God the Father? These are questions we must do business with today. When John says in verse 34 of our passage, this is the Son of God, speaking of Jesus, he's proclaiming the most important thing you and I could ever hear. The only way to the Father is to have the Son. And John's saying, the Son's here. He came to do the work that we've been promised from the beginning, that we've been desperate for, because we can't pay for our own sin on our own. To deny him, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is to deny a relationship with the Father. So again, I ask you, do you have the Son? Not just do you have him in the way our modern day religious system has spun it, thinking, I walked an aisle one time, I said a prayer, I repeated some words after someone else. Let me love you enough to say that Christianity, that new life in Christ, is not the repeating of some words. It is a new life. It's when you die to your old self and are reborn to the maturing of a new self in the power of Jesus. It's the giving up. It's the turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus and his work. Yeah, it includes confession of sin and believing. Yeah, it includes crying out to God and testimony. but it's not an incantation that you say and you've dotted the I and crossed the T and then you just go about your life with no transformation. That's not Christianity. It's not just to show up to church occasionally and try to kind of add that in. No. Have you given your life to the Son of God? Is it your joy that he has bought you? You no longer exist for yourself. You're no longer the Lord of your own life. He is. Jesus, church, will not be added to the shelf of the idols of your heart. See, in our sin, we have a lot of things we lift up and we make a lot of them. We live for them. We find our identity in them, our joy, our purpose. If we lost them or didn't have them, we would feel undone. What are those things for you? You might not have an idol in your house, meaning some kind of shrine with candles and a random rock that looks like the Pillsbury Doughboy or whatever you've made him to be. Or you may not have that, but you have idols in your life that are kind of your everything. You're precious. If you didn't have them, you'd be undone. Jesus will not be added to the shelf of the idols of your heart. He must become God and bring the power to replace all of those idols. He would stand alone at the top. Jesus will not be the means to another end. A lot of times we think about adding church or Christian life or even salvation, thinking, hey, it's going to get me heaven. If your Christianity is most important to you because you get heaven and not hell, let me point out that you have used Jesus to get to another end. The end, the good news, is not that you get heaven. It's that you get God. You're restored to the living God. He's knows you and you know him, and he's the prize. Joy you have is in him. The reason why you live your days is for him, not just for the temporary, but for the eternal. Jesus himself makes it oh so plain in John 14:6. Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Our modern day world wants to soften everything and try to get our arms around everyone. Church, if this is true, if the only way to the Father is through the Son, then this is a statement of love. That you would know the one true God through the one true Son. We don't get to pick how this works. He's God, we're not. Praise God that he even opens the door for us to come in. Opens our dead hearts to believe and have a new life. That's why we praise him. Jesus is our elder brother who paid the highest price to redeem God's lost and enslaved children. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I want you to see what God the Son has done in your place, the price he paid, so that you could be adopted into the family of God. To redeem means to obtain or set free by paying a price. What was the price that God paid for the liberation and adoption of us, his children, his church? In the previous chapter of Galatians, chapter 3, we hear the answer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. The penalty you and I were due because of our sin, the wages we earned, the offense we made against a holy God that earned us separation from him, Jesus steps into the scene in perfection. He lays down his life to pay our debt, to buy us back, to redeem us. The cost to God, the price to adopt us, to bring us back into his family, is the Son's life. You are either a spiritual orphan lost in the streets and only looking forward to eternal death because of your sin, or you are adopted into the castle of the King to feast with him forever and ever because of the Son. Amen? You got to see the difference. God adopts his children from slavery to sin, from the lostness of living in the streets, into the privileges and everlasting joy of living in the castle of the King by taking the eternal son of the castle and killing him in the streets. I want you to see the cost. I want you to see love at work. I want you to see the beauty of adoption to be his. In our church, we're experiencing this. We're experiencing an awakening in this last season where we're really starting to understand this is our family. The world loves to make much of our blood family, as it should. It's a beautiful gift of God and how he created us to be raised by parents and have each other. But that is a temporary family. Your eternal family is your blood-bought family. Brothers and sisters that you will be with God forever with in heaven, that there is something beautiful and wonderful and precious to what the family of God is, that we're brothers and sisters, that Jesus has come as our elder brother in all his perfection to buy us back to a relationship with the Father. What does that mean to you? For a lot of people in this room and a lot of people on the journey, it means so much. It's changing our lives. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for sins of the people. Jesus took on flesh, the Son of God, put on flesh just like you and I, and yet without sin. I want you to see what the Son did. I want you to think about it. Think about what your elder brother did for us. Think about what he gave up. Though he was God, Philippians 2 says, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped or played out while in his flesh. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. I want you to see the extent by which the holy God pursued you while you were his enemy. He put on flesh. And then it goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The only one ever deserving to not die, to not be killed, was killed willingly on our behalf. Praise God for the Son of God, amen. I want you to see the Son of God, his life, his testimony, his resurrection. It means everything to us. We must understand what the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, did for his people. Colossians 1:13-14, he, God, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of who? Of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, have possessors of redemption, forgiveness of sins. For those who are in Christ, those whom have been given salvation, we are delivered, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Only in Christ you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He does this so that we can be fellow heirs with the Son in God's eternal kingdom. To do that, you must have the Son. Galatians 4:6-7. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you are an heir through God. Jesus saved us to new life with God. No longer orphans who are spiritually enslaved to death. We've been taken into God's eternal kingdom, given a heritage, an everlasting seat at the table to be fulfilled and have joy and praise for God. I want you to listen to the
testimony of Paul. You heard it in Pastor Jason's reading earlier when he's kind of talking about he was the worst of these. He was. I mean, consider Paul's testimony. Before he was called Paul, back in the day, his old life, he was called Saul. He was a religious giant, very smart, very accomplished, trained by the best. And in his pride and knowledge and the system of what the Jews had turned religion into, he was all about persecuting Christians, this new group that had come on the scene proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, pursuing them, persecuting them, having them killed. I want you to think about that guy. He was a wicked sinner. By his own word later, he says, I was the worst sinner. He was the kind of guy that you think of in your own life, where you're like, there's no hope for this guy. I want you to think of someone in your life that you've thought about that before. Hey, this person is so jacked up. This person is so wicked. They're so deceiving. They're so selfish. There's no hope. Maybe you've thought that about yourself. Maybe you sit here today, you're still feeling that about yourself. And I'm here to tell you that what is impossible for you is possible for God. And we see it in the redemption of Paul. You might be thinking, I'm too wicked to be forgiven. Let me just point out, if you believe that, then what you're saying about God the Son is that his blood was not good enough to cover your sin. That's not true. And don't say that about God. Who are you to declare that his blood is not big enough, good enough, pure enough to cover your worst? Because it absolutely is. And so God saves Saul. He's renamed Paul, becomes a great leader in the church. He writes much of the New Testament. And we see in Acts 9, verse 20, his first words. It says immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. And what's his first declaration? He is the Son of God. This guy that he was pursuing his people, wanting them killed, now he's going, no, I got it all wrong. He is the Son of God. And that changes everything. Paul proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because it changes everything. It means the Redeemer has come. The long-awaited Savior has come. Not only has he come, but he's God the Son. Therefore, he's able to do the unthinkable. He's able to attain what we could never attain. Later, Paul would write much in the New Testament, and maybe the most famous letter he ever wrote was in Romans, letter to the Romans. And in the opening of that letter, in Romans chapter 1, he says this, verse 1 through 6, Paul, he's beginning his letter, declaring to his audience that he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets of the Holy Scriptures, concerning what? Concerning his Son, who was destined from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God, in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. There it is. Declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, shows that he's not failed in his work to pay for sin. He's victorious. He accomplished it. Jesus is the one who saves and sets free all who are called by God. By his own words, he says in John 11, very famously, John 11, 25 through 27, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live.
Yeah, we're all going to have physical death, but life beyond death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It's everlasting. Do you believe this? He asked. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. If Jesus is not just a historic figure, not just a wise prophet and a loving leader, if he is the Son of God, then what he came to do and this testimony, you've got to make the most serious business with, because it changes everything. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is alive, amen? He is well, he is eternal, he is victorious, his spirit has been poured out to all who believe. A few billion people worship him as God. More people have been saved by Jesus and look to him to direct their lives than any other man who's ever lived. Why? Because he's not just a man, he's God. More books have been written about him, songs sung about him, paintings painted about him, more controversy and opposition has come to him. We divide all of history about his life. Why? Because life as we know it, at the end of the day, is about him. The scriptures declare that no matter where you stand in your belief, one day you will see with clear eyes that he is God. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Professor Thomas Arnold is a Roman history scholar, the holder of the chair of modern history at Oxford University. He has this famous quote. Man, very studied in history. He says, I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times, to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proven by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. I say to that, amen. The good news is that God the Son has come to rescue us and restore us to a fullness of joy in a right relationship with God that we could not have in our sin. Again, what Pastor Jason read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is pointless if not for the resurrection of Jesus. It all would have ended there. Those who were following him would have packed their bags and gone away. That's why the Romans were so dead set on making sure that tomb was protected, sealed. So the resurrection just changed everything. All the witnesses. Our faith hinges on the fact that Jesus conquered death and rose again. Again, look with me at our passage, John 1, 31 through 33. John says, I myself did not know him, for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. His job was to point to Jesus and help people see that he had come. Verse 32, and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be alive. We need reconciliation to God to be alive, to have life, as we've been saying. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is evidence of that unity, that relationship that's rectified. In our salvation, we're given the Holy Spirit. In our salvation in Christ, he brings, sends the Holy Spirit. This is what God the Son came to do, to destroy the shackles of sin and empower us to walk in the newness of life in the Holy Spirit. This is the testimony we must hear this morning. 1 John 3, 8 and 10. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works, the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that we are children of God. The evidence of that's the Holy Spirit. The ongoing sanctification and growth and maturity of the Christian's life.
The resurrection of the Son of God is more than just good news to us that we hear and then we leave it. No, it changes everything about us. It wrecks our lives. It causes us to go about it completely different. I don't go about it the way I used to do in my sin. As I unite with the church, as I study God's holy word, as the Holy Spirit brings conviction, it brings about a new life, a new marriage, a new reality with my kids and those I'm testifying to. It moves, it shapes, it heals, it grows. The beautiful testimony we have of this is in Romans chapter 6. Oh, you got to hear this. Romans 6, listen to this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? So Paul's writing to Christians. Should we keep sinning so that we can just keep getting his grace? You know, kind of like the way some people will treat, you know, adding religion, and I'm just going to go to confession, I'll say my sin, and I'll just keep going out and sinning. No. Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, no longer shackled to it. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's your eyes, your hands, the things you do, the things you think about. We don't run back to sin. We don't practice sin. But present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. This is so good. This is how what John the Baptist is clarifying about Jesus' baptism and our baptism in the Holy Spirit through Christ and him being the Son of God all ties together. Without his resurrection, there is no new life. But he rose. He came. He is the Son of God. In him is the power to live the new life. So this is good news for us, not just for Sunday morning, not just that some of you might profess Jesus and be saved today and go to heaven forever, but that your life tomorrow and the next day and for the years to come that he ordains you're here begins to look differently. That the love of God, the life in God that we begin to know looks differently than the counterfeit stuff we lived in the past. It changes us, it sanctifies us. That is the beauty of being the church, of growing together, of being committed and walking and studying his word. Oh, I pray you're seeing this. None of this is possible if Christ did not raise from the dead. The same power, divine power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and me every day for those of us in Christ. It's a power that's restoring us from the inside out, changing our hearts from being a selfish, me-centered person to another centered person. I've seen people that you would declare, there's no way that guy could ever be different. He's so selfish and wicked. But no, you see the change. You see the transformation begin to happen. You're like, wow, you're totally different. That's the power of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's sanctification. Changes how you do family, how you manage your money, how you are in the workplace, how your marriage plays out. It brings real selfless love. It brings things that we never had in our sin. Oh, I pray those of you who have played light with religion or these things of God would see them back to the center, back to the top, and say, Lord, you are God. This is the best thing. not just for my salvation in a moment, but for my entire life. Amen? There's a reason why the church gathers on Sundays to worship and celebrate. There's a reason why Easter Sunday is the Super Bowl of the Christian faith. And it's not because God loves pastels. Just to make sure you're listening. 1 Peter 1:3 says it best. Hear it clearly. It's because God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? He caused new birth, a new beginning, and a living hope, not a fleeting hope, not a dead hope, a living hope that's grounded in him, in his power, through the resurrection, the victory of Jesus over the dead. Are you hearing this good news today? Why this is good news? Jesus rising from the dead is his way of leading us forward in righteousness. Not only did he pay our debt, but now he's given us access to his endless bank account of righteousness and glory. No longer do we stand on our own merit, but now we stand on Christ's merit. No longer are we shamed or condemned by our sin because it's not counted against us. We see who we are in Christ. No longer are we enslaved to selfishness, but we walk in the newness of life. And even better, here's what's awesome. This isn't plan B. God had planned this from the beginning. Look at Romans 8, 29 through 32. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers, and that those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. God will do his work. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Oh, how I pray you see through the routine of Easter morning and you see the Son of God today. And it's wrecking you. It's unseating you. It's motivating and moving you to confess sin, to turn from it, and to put your faith in God. There's three responses that I want to put before you this morning. For some of you, it is faith in Jesus that is needed. You still are the Lord of your own life. You still call your own shots. You don't submit to the authority of God's word. You still are standing in your sin. If you were to die today, you'd stand before a holy God guilty, not in the blood of the Lamb, not professing Jesus as Lord. Jesus himself said, there are many who seem to be doing the work of the Lord, who did church-like things, but don't know him. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. This isn't just a believe about him. The scriptures say the demons believe about Jesus rightly, but they're condemned to hell forever. It's not just knowledge in your head. Do you believe into him? Is your life not about you anymore? It's about him. You are dead to yourself, reborn unto him. The scriptures call us to confess or repent from our sin and believe or trust in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? If not, I implore you to do that today. It's the most important thing in all of your life, to be saved, to be dead to the old self and new in Christ. Don't leave here today without talking to one of us, and some of the elders will be down front and leaders will be down front at the end of the hour to understand that. We'll meet with you as long as we need to. We'll follow up, whatever we got to do. You would understand salvation. You would be saved. For some of you, your next step is to live the life Christ has died for you to live. You're claiming Jesus, but you're still living like an orphan, constantly disconnected from the church, casually attending or coming on occasion when it fits into your schedule. No. He's died to save you into his eternal family, to walk in unity, to fight for peace, the scriptures say, to be discipled so that you can make disciples, to rightly study and understand the holy word of God, that we would testify in this dark world of what he's doing. It is the peak of your week, Sunday church, not an afterthought or something you might get to if the chores get done. Are you walking in fellowship and discipleship with the family of God, submitting to church leadership that can help grow you and teach you and counsel you so that you can turn and do that with others, your own kids, the people God puts in your path? Marilyn spoke of it earlier. One of the great ways this is happening, 60, 70, 80, almost 100 of us meeting every week to dig in what we call midweek, to understand the truths of God's word, to be in community and be accountable to each other and grow together. For some of you, that needs to happen coming out of Easter Sunday. That if you're really a child of God, you got to stop living like an orphan and serve and give regularly and be submitted to and walking in the family of God. And then for some, it's just repentance. Some of you are, God has blessed you enough today to convict you of some sin. And I say that's his mercy on your life. It's not loving to leave you in your sin. I don't love my kids if I let them pursue sin. That's hating my kids. I love them when I say, no, don't touch that. It's hot, I will burn you. I warn them. I teach them. I mold them. Same thing. If God's convicting you today, then confess that sin. Agree with him that it is sin, and then repent from it. Turn from it. What new path you must take up. And again, I remind you, that's not a journey you should go on alone. That's something God's called us to do together in unity. And I if we had time, I'd just start bringing brothers and sisters up. I know the stories to tell you how that's happening in the church. Praise God. Amen? There's no denying that John was right. Jesus is the Son of God. This is the good news that changes everything. And he has risen and conquered the grave. The angel told Mary, who carried Jesus in the womb, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Again, I mentioned earlier, even the demons rightly testified on numerous occasions that Jesus is the Son of God. The centurion standing before the cross and the death of Christ, in awe of the crowd around, proclaimed, truly this was the Son of God. And the whole Gospel of John that we've just begun and we're going to be studying in the weeks and months to follow, that I pray you'll join us in growing in, it says the purpose of this gospel, why it was written, in John 20:31, it says this, but these are written, this Gospel of John is written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen? Oh, I pray you will join us in this journey to come. Stand with me. Let's pray. Let's praise God in song for all that he has done. Lord, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for this time. I thank you for the courteousness and respect that was given in the room, that I might be given time to divide the Holy Scriptures and proclaim your truths. That our flesh that longs for other things, for temporary things, Lord, would be set aside, that there would be something in this meal, in this feast, that has our hearts singing, has our hearts longing for you, our lives full of conviction, that we would repent from sin and live for the glory of God, that some who walked in these doors today who might truly be dead in sin and needing life in Christ would repent and believe and be saved. The most glorious thing that could happen would be that today. I pray it is so, that people would not be shy to grabbing hold of someone and saying, help me understand this, help me see this through, walk with me. Oh my gosh, Lord, you have pursued us when we were your enemies, when we deserved your righteous wrath. And that's what makes your grace, the gift you gave us in your Son, the death of your only Son, that's what makes it so amazing. So when we sing Amazing Grace, Lord, that the fullness of these truths would overflow out of us unto praise and worship of you. We would see who we are in our sin and what you have done through your Son to adopt us and to redeem us back in your family. This is why we worship you and praise your holy name. Oh Lord, I can't wait to see what's ahead. I can't wait to see what you're going to do in and through your people for your purposes. We love you, God. We worship you. Hear us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.